Good evening, everyone. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination just for a moment as we start. Picture the scene with me, if you will. You are watching the evening news on television at home, and a high-profile murder case has come to an end, and the defendant has been convicted and sentenced to a term in prison. And the media are waiting on the steps outside the courtroom as the victim's emotional families spill out. And of course they're engulfed by journalists looking for that headline that's going to sell tomorrow's paper. And inevitably somebody asks them how they feel about the defendant. And of course, brimming with emotion, the tearful family explain how they can never forgive them for taking away their loved one who didn't deserve to die. Sometimes they go even further, don't they? And they proclaim that the defendant should be killed as well, if justice is to be served. And eventually that sobbing group, that family, are bundled away into a waiting car and they're never seen on our screens again, are they? Well, friends, how does this sadly all too common scenario make you feel as you're sitting on your sofa at home? Do we ever really think about it? Do we agree perhaps with the family that forgiveness is an impossible thing in these kind of circumstances? I certainly can't remember a time when the family have proclaimed that they forgive the defendant. Once or twice you might hear them say that perhaps they pity them, but I certainly can't remember a time when they said they forgave. I suppose it's perhaps a difficult thing for us to empathise with, isn't it? Well, what about something perhaps a bit lesser situation? Sadly, some friends of ours just recently suffered a horrible invasion to their lives when their house was broken into and many of their possessions were taken. I recall Darren and Karen going through something very similar not so long back. Now, if they were here, we wouldn't put them on the spot and ask them whether they forgave the thieves who broke in, but suddenly we are getting just a little bit closer to home, aren't we? I suppose it's very difficult, even for the most committed followers of the Lord Jesus, to fully forgive under those kind of circumstances. About 2 years ago, I went for a promotion at work, and I didn't get it, which was fine. Until that was, the people who were on the interview panel all came and saw me afterwards and said, well, perhaps I was the better candidate. But by giving it to somebody else, they actually solved a situation that was going on elsewhere. And as you can imagine, I wasn't very happy once I'd found that out. And I found it very difficult to forgive. And at times I still do, because the person who got the job likes to remind me of it on a regular occasion. And I have to admit, it's quite tough at times not to speak my mind. And I'm certain that each and every one of us here is able to recall an occasion where somebody has done something to us which has deeply upset us, has offended us, or perhaps even frightened us. But if we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus, then our Bibles are very clear. We must be willing to forgive others. Let's have a look at our first passage together. Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. We're going to read 10 or so verses. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well, it's a lovely passage, isn't it, friends? I suppose in many ways Jesus is introducing us to that well-worn phrase of do unto others, isn't he? Verse 31. He's saying that it's vital that we forgive others because we would want them to do exactly the same for us if the tables were turned. And I think as we go through our thoughts this evening, that's the underlying theme of forgiveness. If you have a look closer at verse 29, I suppose you can see Jesus actually goes further, because he says there, if somebody demands your cloak, give them your coat as well. So Jesus is quite clear, don't do the minimum, not just forgive our enemies, but go further, love them as well. Well, let's have a quick look at an example for which we're all familiar, one from the Old Testament. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis. And we're going to have a quick think about Joseph. Now, Joseph was put in a very difficult situation, wasn't he? Right from the word go in his life, because he grew up in a very large family where his father openly proclaimed that Joseph was his favourite son. And you can imagine the sparks that flew because of that. Understandably, this rankled with his brothers, and the situation was inflamed even further when Jacob gifted his favourite son an expensive multicoloured coat. And of course, this then proves too much for the irritated older brothers when Joseph starts to share his dreams with them, which suggests that they, as his older brethren, would bow down and serve him. But eventually, the brothers can't take it anymore. And the opportunity presents itself, their father's not around, and they sell Joseph as a slave to some passing traders who are heading off towards Egypt. And what do? They tell their father that he's been killed by wild animals. And as far as they're concerned, that's it. Problem solved. Joseph is out of the way. Now, of course, if you know the story, you'll know that Joseph went through a great deal after that. But with God's guidance, he ended up saving both the nation of Egypt and indeed his own family from the terrible famine. And just as his early dreams had suggested, his brethren did indeed have to bow down to him in order to beg for food that they needed, albeit, of course, they weren't sure of his identity. Now, the obvious way for Joseph to use his new power and his wealth would have, of course, been to take revenge and to destroy the brethren who had treated him so badly. But Joseph sets us a very good, a very clear example. He shows compassion and he shows forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that Joseph found it easy, because I don't think he did. We had all the sort of demanding that Benjamin be brought, and we had the hiding of the cup in the sacks and so on before Joseph finally feels able to reveal who he was. But Joseph follows up his forgiveness. He goes that step further with actions, and he sets his family up in Goshen to ensure that they are looked after for the years to come. And I want us to have a quick look at a little aside, actually, from the main story that happens after the death of Jacob. Turn over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. It's a little point that almost goes missed sometimes. Genesis chapter 50, and we'll start reading at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall he say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So Joseph's brothers, quite understandably, I suppose, feared that without the calming influence of Jacob, their father, around, this would be the moment where Joseph would exact his revenge for their actions. But Joseph is very clear, isn't he? As we read, only the Lord God would judge them for their actions. And what had gone on was within the Lord's plan and purpose, to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. I suppose this kind of introduces us to the idea of revenge, doesn't it? Taking revenge when somebody offends us can sometimes seem like a very easy option. Indeed, if you read your scriptures under certain circumstances, the Old Testament law actually allows it, albeit with very careful warnings and not in the heat of the moment. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus revises this. And as we read earlier, he tells us to love thine enemies. Just as Joseph did, we also should allow the Lord God to judge the actions of those who offend us. Let's turn back to the New Testament, Romans and chapter 12. Romans 12, starting at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Because, friends, revenge can be a very dangerous emotion. It can start a vicious circle, can't it, that can't be broken, as each side tries to outdo the other with terrible actions. We see it all too often, don't we, in the Middle East. The Palestinians fire a shell over into Israel. The Israelis return fire with rockets. The Palestinians return with more shells. The Israelis send in tanks, and so on and so on. But only an act of forgiveness can ever halt the continuing atrocities. It takes a much stronger person, doesn't it, to forgive than to hit back. As we read in Romans, leave the vengeance to the Lord God. Some people have suggested that this phrase to heap burning coals on someone's head refers to an Egyptian tradition of carrying a pan of hot charcoal on your head as an act of repentance. And that by referring to this proverb, Paul was saying that we should treat our enemies with kindness so that they will become ashamed and they will turn from their own sins. Again, the society that we live in today, friends, finds that forgiving somebody who has wronged them very difficult. In this day and age, the clamour is always for legal rights and using lawsuits to reclaim what is rightfully yours. Accidents are no longer possible, are they? They're just a chance for compensation. That's what the adverts always tell us. If we go back to our scenario right at the start, outside that courtroom, I mentioned that it was difficult for us to empathise. And yet, friends, each of us here knows somebody who went through just that scenario, having a loved one murdered undeservingly. The Lord God, of course, allowed his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be killed by mankind on the cross. Jesus hadn't committed any sin, had he? He didn't need to pay the ultimate price for sins because he hadn't done any. Instead, he died as a covering for our sins, for yours and for mine. Now, the Lord God could have demanded vengeance there and then, couldn't he? But instead, he loved us so much that he was willing to give us a chance of a place in his coming kingdom. But for that to happen, God asks us to do some certain things. He asks us to acknowledge that we do sin. He asks that we would seek for his forgiveness in prayer. And ultimately, he asks us to repent and to be baptized. I suppose we're very good, aren't we, at pointing the finger at others. But we need to see that we offend the Lord God every time that we sin. And we make, I suppose, the giving of his Son of no meaning. Effectively, we each crucify him again, don't we? Turn over to just a couple of verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I'm sure we all know the words in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, don't we? When we ask the Lord God to forgive our debts as we forgive others. But the words immediately after the prayer reaffirm this, don't they? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brings us full circle, doesn't it? Right back to that idea of do unto others that we mentioned earlier. Now, our opening reading that we had that David read for us in Matthew chapter 18 was a parable with just that message, that we should forgive each other because God has first forgiven us. 1 John 4 rightly tells us that it was God who went out on the limb first of all. He first loved us. Jesus gave his life for us long before we sinned and before we needed God's forgiveness. I suppose our Father in heaven went far beyond anything that anyone asks of us. He forgave us for the need that his beloved Son had to die for the sins that you and I commit every day. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we ask the Lord God to forgive us, if it's done, sincerely and reverently, we are able to be sure in the knowledge that he will do just that. The Bible tells us that when God forgives, he doesn't just forget about our sins for a little while, but that he forgives us completely. He puts our sins behind him as if it had never happened. And I think there's an important lesson there for each one of us, isn't there? When Peter asked the Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew 18, if forgiving somebody seven times was enough, Jesus said, no, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus was saying we shouldn't put a fixed limit on the level of our forgiveness, but it should be like our Father's. It should be limitless. Think about the children of Israel, I suppose, as a good example. Throughout the Old Testament, how many times did they keep turning away from their Heavenly Father, and yet every time they repented, their Father never forgot them. He always listened to their cries, and in his mercy, he forgave them. Let's read some words from Psalm 103. It's echoed in our second hymn. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So, our sins mean that we should really deserve to die. The wages of sin, if we use that Bible phrase. And right from the beginning of Genesis with Adam and Eve, we learn that all we are actually worthy of is a place in the grave. But just as God does in Genesis chapter 3, Psalm 103 that we've just read reminds us that God is merciful. He's not rewarding us according to our iniquities, but forgiving us fully when we ask him. Back in the New Testament, Jesus tells us another parable on forgiveness that we all know well. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Perhaps the most well-known of the parables, the prodigal son. The story of the son who leaves the safety of his father's household to go and spend his portion of the inheritance. But he realizes all too quickly, when he's destitute, that he made a big mistake. And he decides to return home to persuade his father to take him back as a servant. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I suppose it underlines our earlier point that if we stray from our Heavenly Father's love, as we all too often do, when we realise the error of our ways and we return repentant, he's always looking out for us afar off. Not to punish us for wandering, but to welcome us back. If we seek his forgiveness, he will put our sins once more behind him, and there is, as it says in the scriptures, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But there is an interesting aside, isn't there, in the story of the prodigal son. Back to chapter 15 and verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In other words, we all need to be careful. We're not copying that attitude of the elder brother. That although we may not have strayed far from the nest, so to speak, since our baptism, even if we've done our utmost to serve him and not transgress his commandments, the warning is there that we don't then slip into trying doing our Heavenly Father's job and trying to decide who we think is worthy of his forgiveness. Because God is able to see into men's hearts. He's able to decide those whose name is worthy of putting in the book of life, not us. Only one man has ever been worthy of that power, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought unto him, Jesus, a sick man of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Or whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose, and departed to see his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marvelled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Well, as we start to perhaps bring our thoughts to a close, it's only right that we should focus on our true example, the Lord Jesus, in just a bit more detail. Because no one in history has ever suffered quite as unjustly as he did leading up to and on the cross. It tells us in Hebrews that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I suppose the sad irony of a sinless man having to die for the sins of everybody else. But we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus did it willingly, because he could see through faith in his Father's promises that without his sacrifice, you and I would not, we could not have a hope in this world. And indeed, we know, don't we, that this contradiction continues even on the cross itself. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So even as Jesus hung dying on the cross, even as he was racked with pain, he was still able to forgive the very people who were reveling in his pain, even as they mocked him for saving others, when that was exactly what he was actually doing at that very point. The ultimate example of love, laying down his life for those he counts as his friends. Jesus truly showed us, doesn't he, in death, why we should be willing to forgive others. Even now, when we seek for our Father's forgiveness in prayer, we always conclude, don't we, by asking the Lord Jesus on our behalf to present them in an acceptable way to the Lord God. And so he still continues to work for our salvation. So friends, the next time that you see that scene on the courtroom steps, on the news, the next time somebody hurts you or offends you, however it may be, however hard it may be, why should we forgive? Because our Heavenly Father first forgave us. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.